Thank you, ladies. It is a great joy to be here to preach at the convention this year, and it's a great honour to be able to share the preaching with Dr. Douglas. We always have appreciated his ministry very much, and we're thankful to God for his faithfulness over the years. Someone mentioned to me about the convention this year, and they said we should maybe change the name of it and call it the Senior Citizens Convention because the three men involved in it are all retired. Now, we know Mr. Douglas, he's really old, and Mr. Greenfield, he's following hard on his heels. And I suppose I could say I'm the new kid in the block. And while I am retired, people don't know that I took early retirement. And if you believe that, you'll believe anything. But it is a joy to be here with these men, men of experience, and to be able to enjoy some fellowship with them in the things of God. Someone said to me, you still haven't lost your Ballymena accent, in spite of the fact you've been in America for 14 years. And I said, no, I haven't. I'm very proud of my Ballymena accent. And it has saved me a few dollars over the years. We were traveling down from the Week of Prayer in Greenville a number of years ago. It's a drive of 530 miles, and we stopped off at Savannah for a few days, vacation or holidays. And I discovered to my horror that you had to pay $2 an hour to park at the waterfront of Savannah. And I'm a good Ballymena man, just as strong as my accent, and I do not like to pay parking fees. So I tried to devise a means whereby I could escape having to pay that. I happened to see across the Savannah River a large building. I later learned it was a convention center. And there was a little ferry took you across every 15 minutes and brought you back again. And it was free of charge. Now that suits me down to the ground. But I wanted to investigate that, and I wondered, is there a parking place over there free of charge I could get? So I went over one of these big bridges and went on to a place called Hutchison Island. And I happened to stop outside the convention center. There was a lady there taking money to get in. So I stopped at the front and I walked up to her and I said, is there anything to see in this island? And she said, no. And the next thing she said to me, where do you come from? I says, I come from a wee place called Cullybeck in Ballymena, Northern Ireland. Oh, she says, I just love the way you talk. And she says, will you talk to me for a minute or two? So here am I standing in Savannah talking to this lady. And I said, what goes on in here? Can anybody park in here? And she said, certainly. It's about $5 an hour. But because I love your accent, I'm going to let you in free. And you know what that was like? It was like a ribbon around a Ballymena man's heart. And I went back the next day and I got in free as well. So it's good to have a Ballymena accent. When I was in college, Mr. Douglas used to say to me when we're in the Hebrew class, I didn't think it would be a problem for you to come into the Hebrew class, dealing with the gutturals that you have to deal with in the Hebrew class. He said to me, this is what he recommended me. He says, you should drink a glass of milk before coming into my class, and that will help you to be able to deal with the gutturals in the class. Did he not know I came from a little place called Ahoho? And if you want to clear your throat, well, you just have to say Ahoho. So we've happy memories, some happy memories of past days, and we're glad to be here. I trust that God will bless our hearts this day through his word. Now, we're turning again tonight to the Song of Solomon. And I was preaching last night from the first four verses of chapter 1. I will go back to this chapter on Tuesday night, but I want to digress and go to chapter 2 for one verse tonight. Mr. Douglas was very gracious this morning, and he wants you to read Genesis chapter 15, because he will be preaching from that during the course of this week. He's been very gracious. Now, I would like you, for the homework for my class, for my sermons, I would like you to study a whole book or read through a whole book, the Song of Solomon, only 8 chapters. So he's asking you to read one chapter And I'm asking you to read the 8 chapters of the book of the Song of Solomon. But I have one verse I want to leave with you tonight in the gospel. Most of the messages are dealing with teaching for the Lord's people, and there's always a reference to the gospel, of course, and we want to try to get that gospel message across tonight. Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 16. And I would like to impress this upon all your hearts and minds tonight. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16. Tremendous words. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Let's just pause for a moment. We'll ask the Lord to help right now. Father, we do give thee thanks for a sense of thy presence in the service. We thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercy. And while we've just read one verse tonight from the scriptures, it's enough. The Holy Spirit can take the word, that word, this verse, this text, and he can write it indelibly upon the hearts of those who need to hear it in this gospel meeting. To this end, I take the promised Holy Ghost to fill me to the uttermost. I take, praise God, he undertakes for me. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The relationship between Christ and the believer is pictured in many various ways in the scriptures. For example, Christ is described as the good shepherd, and his people are described as sheep. John chapter 10 immediately comes to mind. Then Christ is the head of the body, the church, and his people, believers, are members of that body in union with him. Marriage is also another illustration of this blessed relationship. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 tells us, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What appropriate illustrations these are of this relationship that we're talking about tonight. No other book in the Bible illustrates this intimate union between the believer and Christ like the Song of Solomon, the choicest of all songs written by a prolific writer. That's why it's called the Song of Songs. Those who simply see this book as essential love story between a bridegroom and his bride miss so much. It has really the theme, the spiritual relationship that exists between Christ and his church. And that is something that we as the people of God need to understand clearly, to be able to understand the Song of Solomon. It deals with the spiritual relationship that exists between Christ and his church. Now, 3 times in the song, the bride is heard saying, my beloved is mine and I am his. In the verse before us, in chapter 6 and verse 3, and in chapter 7 and verse 10. And when you find a word repeated in a sentence or in a portion, it's there for a reason. You should take time to understand that. And if you find certain phrases repeated in a certain book and in other places, it's always good to underline those things and to seek to learn lessons from these phrases being found together in the Word of God. Now, actually, the word beloved is used about 30 times in the Song of Solomon. And in the Gospels, beloved is also used of Jesus Christ. For example, at his baptism, the Father spoke from heaven, and we know those familiar words, this is my beloved Son. The word is also used to refer to believers, to describe God's people in the Gospel as well. I think, for example, of Romans chapter 1, verse 7, where believers are described as beloved of God. Now, why are believers described in this way? I think the Apostle Paul provides us with the answer in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, because there he tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved. And the point is, if we know Christ as Savior, then and then only can we truly say, He is mine, I am His. Now, let me ask you right now, at the very beginning of the message, can you truthfully say before God is your witness and as God is your judge, can you truly say that from the depths and the bottom of your heart, He is mine, I am His? Oh, the joy of knowing Him, whom to know is life eternal. And this evening I want to consider some of the characteristics of this blessed relationship that is brought to attention in the Scriptures tonight. As the hymn puts it, in a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. That's the way the hymn puts it. But that is not necessarily the way it's found here in the Scriptures. I have three simple things that I want to share with you tonight, with the help of God, about this wonderful relation that we enjoy as the people of God. First of all, we want to think about the personal nature of this relationship. My beloved is mine, and I am His. These are the words of someone who truly knows the Lord, who truly knows the Savior in a personal, intimate way. It is a testimony of having a real relationship with Him. Now, there is no closer, more intimate, more sacred union than that of a husband and wife. It typifies the union that exists between Christ and His church. I've just mentioned this a moment or two ago. Now, just think of it. Christ is my bridegroom. He's the great lover of my soul. I am His bride. He is mine. I belong to Him. And surely this declares a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's similar to the testimony given by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where he testifies, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. And every child of God in this gallery tonight can testify to the same thing. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Many years ago, maybe 25 years ago, I was preaching in Portavogie. I had to travel some distance. An unconverted man in the congregation said, I'll drive you. He had a sister who lived nearby in Bangor, and she wasn't saved, and he was anxious to get her under the gospel. She came that night at the end of the service. I counseled her for salvation. And on the way back, the man was very silent for the first 20 minutes of the journey. And then as we neared a little village, he said to me, I've got to get saved. And I've got to get saved right now. And I said, okay, we'll just pull over in here to this lay-by just at the end of the town. And I pointed him to the Savior. We traveled all the way back to home, and Anne was there, and she put the light on, and she opened the door. We got out of the car. The man had to get his car to go home. And she said, you're home safely. And the man looked at her, I'm home safe, and I'm home saved. The Lord is now my Savior. Have you that personal experience of knowing Christ as your Savior, of knowing Him as the Good Shepherd, the one who will take you safely into His Father's house, saved by grace alone? Mr. Douglas talked about Job this morning. What was his testimony? I know that my Redeemer liveth. It's a mercy not only to be saved, but it is a mercy to be able to say from the depths of your heart, my beloved is mine and I am His. This shows that the believer may know and enjoy the blessing of salvation now, belonging to Him now, having been saved by Him now, enjoying fellowship and communion with Him now. That word, my, simply means belonging to me. It is not, I hope. It is not, I think so. But it is, my beloved is mine. Ignatius is recorded as calling himself the God-bearer. And when he was asked why he used this particular title, he replied, "I carry God within me. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ is within us. And Christ in us is the hope of glory. This is the sinner's only hope of heaven. Christ in you, the hope of glory." Oh, may this be your experience tonight. Taste and see that God is good. And then become a God-bearer. And carry the good news of the message of salvation. That Jesus saves. And his blood makes us whiter than snow. My beloved is mine. Notice the divine order. My beloved is mine and I am his. Not as it is in the hymn. First he is mine, then I am his. Inasmuch as Christ being our foundation, he is the foundation of every blessing that we have. It is the initiative of the bridegroom that has been emphasized here. Christ is first, ours, and first ours, and then we are his because he is ours. The bride felt unworthy of knowing her beloved. And we are unworthy of his grace. There's not one in this gallery tonight, doesn't matter who it may be, there's not one of us here worthy of his mercy and grace. If we were getting what we deserve, we'd all be consigned to a Christless eternity. But it pleases God because he's rich in grace and in mercy to save those who believe and trust in the gospel and repent of their sins and flee to Christ and get under the blood. It pleases God to save those people. He loved us before we ever loved him. He found you in your sin, sinner. He found you far from God. We have that picture over there in the book of Ezekiel. What a terrible picture of the one outlined in the field. God is rich in grace, and he set his love upon you, believer. And he pursued you until he found you. And the night finds you on Chanter Hill in Bethel Free Presbyterian Church, saved by grace alone. That's your only plea before the throne tonight. Saved by grace. It's grace alone. It's God's grace. Because Isaac was Rebekah's, all the wealth that he had inherited from his father Abraham became hers. You know the story in Genesis chapter 24, and how Abraham gave everything over to Isaac, his son, in chapter 25. Now, isn't that a tremendous thought? We have everything in the sight of God because of our union with Jesus Christ. All that the Father has comes to us through Christ the Son. Heaven, at the end of the journey, is ours because of union with Christ. The bliss and the glory of being in the presence of God for eternity comes to us because of Christ. Oh, we ought to be thankful as the redeemed of God tonight for saving grace. In what sense and why is it true that I belong to him? Well, we could point out a number of things briefly. I belong to him because of creation. He made me. He is my creator. He made me. I'm accountable to him. We are made to glorify him. The first catechism tells us that. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I belong to him because he chose me before the foundation of the world. I'm glad that he did because he never would have chosen me after that. Isn't that an amazing thought? He chose me before the foundation of the world. Now, you know the story of Esther. Let me use an illustration. The story of Esther. Ahasuerus disposed of Vashti, his wife, and later married Esther. Esther was his choice. He passed by the others, and he chose Esther to be his. There were many other beautiful women in that particular domain who were available. But he was sovereign upon the throne so he could do as he so desired, as he so pleased. And he chose her because of her beauty. Now, let me apply this in the gospel. God is sovereign. He can do as he so pleases, and he always has and always will continue to do so. But his choice of a bride for Christ, he didn't want the Son to be alone for eternity. Therefore, he, in his divine purpose, planned to give a Son, a people, a bride, to be with him forever. But his choice of a bride for Christ was not based on any beauty in any one of us, but in his own good pleasure, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to shout it tonight out. Hallelujah for that. Glory to God. He chose some to everlasting glory, and he passed by others. He left them to their sin because they preferred sin to salvation. He called Abraham to himself, but he left others living in that particular area to their sin. He left them to condemnation. Do you see that? And he had the right to do so. Mysterious but true. I belong to him because God gave me to Christ. And if you want proof of that, read John 17. That's something else you need to read, John 17. And there seven times you will discover this, how God gave us to Christ. He gave him for us and he gave him to us. Thus Christ is called the gift of God, God's unspeakable gift to sinners. I belong to him because he bought me. He paid the price of my redemption on Calvary's cross. Thomas Watson said, "Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It costs more to redeem us and to make us. And one, there was the speaking of his word. And the other, there was the shedding of his blood. Creation was the work of God's finger, but redemption was the work of his arm." Now think about that. Hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree. Do you see him? He has had a terrible night. He has been deprived of food and water. He's been abused physically. He looks horrible as he's led out. And there they bring him eventually to the cross. They lay the wood of the cross down on the ground and they lay his body upon the cross. Then they begin to hammer the nails in his hands and his feet, and then the spear goes into his side. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Hallelujah. What a glorious Savior. What a great redemption he has purchased for those who believe. It cost him his life's blood. It cost God his dear Son. And it cost the sinner nothing, because this is the gift of God, freely bestowed, freely received. And you can be saved tonight. In these very pews, you can be saved by the blood of the Lamb through faith in Christ if you repent of your sins and believe the gospel and come the way the rest of us have come to Christ. Confessing our sins. Then he called me. Child of God, you remember that night, that morning, that day, in the workplace, at home, by the bedside, when you heard the call of God. It proved to be irresistible. Oh, you had to come that night, just like that man on his way home from Port of Oak. He had to come that night. He had to come at that very place because the burden upon his heart was so heavy. He had to get rid of that load. And he found peace in believing. Remember what David did? David went out to fight against Goliath. We have a preview of Calvary's victory, Christ's victory at Calvary. You know what happened? After that, Jonathan gave his heart to David, and in so doing, he gave him everything. His robe, his sword, his bow, his throne, and his crown. Now I belong to Jesus. Now I belong to him because he died for me. Because he calls me through the gospel to him to put my faith and trust in him. Does he belong to you tonight? Are you his? Second thing, the present nature of this relationship. Look at what it says. My beloved is mine and I am his. This is something that is true right now. This is true of every believer here in the house of God. I belong to him right now. I don't have to wait until some time in the future. I don't have to wait until the judgment day to find this out. I can know right now. I do know right now. Spirit of God witnesses within me that I am a child of God. Remember the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 7. He ordered his men to take empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers to go out to fight against the enemy. What a picture we have here. A lovely Old Testament picture of New Testament truth. God's people are described as vessels with light within. I wonder, did the Apostle Paul have this in mind when he wrote, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." What is that treasure? It's the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. Do you have this light within? Christians have been called out of the darkness into God's marvelous light. Let me quote to you what Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 8. Ye were sometimes darkness, but listen to it, here it comes. But now are ye light in the Lord. But now ye are light in the Lord. Once we sat in nature's darkness, strangers to grace and strangers to God. But now our testimony is of the blind man in John chapter 9. One thing I know, this is what I know, that whereas I was blind in the past, but he goes on to say, now I see, now I see. What was the purpose of these lamps within pitchers, vessels? Paul exhorts the Philippians to be blameless and harmless in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the light of truth. We have been saved to shine. We have been saved to serve, to glorify God in these bodies. And Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I am presently saved from condemnation of sin. Christ hath redeemed me from the curse of the law. He has discharged our debts. And Christ says to God's justice what Paul said to Philemon, if he hath wronged thee anything or owes thee aught, put that in my account. And that's what Jesus assumed responsibility for. I'm going to pay the debt of those people given to me in the covenant of grace and redemption. I'm going to become a man. I'm going to go down to earth, to a wicked world. I'm going to live among them. I'm going to die at the appointed time. I'm going to stand in for them at Calvary. I'm going to assume responsibility for every one of my people given in that eternal covenant. I'm going to die for them. I'm going to deal with their sin. I'm going to save them by grace from their condemnation and bring them nigh to me by the blood of my cross and save them and bring them home to glory. I'm presently saved from the curse of sin because Christ hath redeem me from the curse. The Bible says, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. And Christ said to the Father what Rebekah said to Jacob on one occasion, upon me be the curse, let the blessing be upon them, but upon me be the curse. Isn't that a wonderful picture of grace? Oh, they deserve the curse. They deserve the wrath of God. But I'm standing in for them. I'm becoming their representative. I'm becoming the mediator of the covenant. Let the wrath of God fall upon me. I'll stand in for them. I'll take their place. And that's what he did on Calvary's cross. This ought to humble our hearts tonight, child of God. And if you're here out of Christ, this ought to cause you to flee to him tonight from God's wrath when you think of what happened to Christ on the cross. The love of God was manifested there. Because God had to judge sin in the person of his Son, not for personal sins he committed. But at that point of time, he was our scapegoat standing in for us on Calvary's cross. And no wonder he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I can't explain the depth of those words. I would be a fool to try. Something was going on there that we may never fully appreciate or understand. Something was going on there that day on the cross when he took our place and suffered the curse of God in the room of his people. Oh, look at this. Present nature of it. I am his now. He is mine now. And then finally, the permanent nature of this relationship. My beloved is mine and I am his. This is sure. This is the word of God. This is divine truth. This is something that has been revealed. The Free Presbyterian Church didn't invent this. The Free Presbyterian minister didn't write this book. It's inspired of God, as Mr. Douglas mentioned this morning. It's sure, it is certain. It speaks here of an eternal union. He belongs to me and I belong to him forever. If I did nothing to merit salvation, then there's nothing I can do that can undo salvation for me. When God works in the life by his Spirit, the work is done well and it's done right and it's done eternally. What is it that is written there about the marriage, as long as ye both shall live? Unreservedly and forever, eternal. That's what we have. And the relationship of the saved sinner and Christ, it is the same. I'm not clinging on to him. He's holding on to me. Never forget that. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And I am secure in Christ. I am secure in Christ for time and for eternity. This is an indissoluble union. No devil, no angel, no man can break this bond. I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. There's maybe someone here and you're troubled with doubts. And because you're troubled with doubts, you're miserable half your time. And you're worried about these matters. Believe the Bible, trust in the Word of God. The Word of God will dispel your doubts and your fears and will bring peace and gladness to your soul. He's holding on to you and he will never lose his grip, child of God. And we are secure in him. Our safekeeping is up to him. I'm sure many weddings have been performed here at the front of the church. And after the ceremony is over, when the books are signed and so on, the bride and the groom come out. And the bride is linked on the left hand of her beloved. I wonder why. Well, in olden times, you see, the right hand was the sword hand. So if the bride is linking on her beloved, she's taking a hold of his left hand. That means the right hand, the sword hand, is free to defend his bride. You see that? And that's the way it is spiritually. That's the picture we have in the Bible. That's the picture we have in the Word of God. The Lord defends us. He preserves us. He keeps us. And when we falter and fail, and we often do, by the way, he picks us up many a time. He restoreth my soul. There may be someone here tonight. You've lost out with God. You're wondering if I'm off tonight. Nobody else knows about it, but the Lord does. And your testimony has been marred, and you're miserable. You're not the person you once were. But there's mercy with God tonight. He restoreth my soul. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. You can know a restoration tonight by the grace of God, because there's mercy with him. Don't put it off. Don't deny it. Don't pretend there's nothing wrong when you know fine well that everything is wrong. But he's a loving, compassionate, forgiving friend who sticketh closer than a brother. He is mine and I am his. All the wealth of the Father is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about that. Christ has given to us everything we need. He has pardoned us. He has given his life. He has given to us peace and love. But above all these things, above all of these precious things, and they are precious things, above all and best of all, we have him. That's the all-important thing. We have him. And in him we have all these other things. His blessings are great. There's no doubt about it. And those who have been serving the Lord for years can testify to that tonight. His blessings are numerous and his blessings are great. And they're new every morning. Praise the name of the Lord. And he keeps on giving these gracious blessings to his people. His blessings are great. But we have the blesser. That's far better still. Hallelujah. We have Christ. It's a blessed thing to know and experience this union with him. Oh, to live in the enjoyment of that union. Now, some people get discouraged. I'm coming to a close now. Some people get discouraged from time to time over the sinfulness of their own hearts, and they feel many a time they will never make it to glory. For that very reason, I'm troubled with my sinful heart. Let me encourage all those who feel this way, in a simple way. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, you've no need to turn to it now. But there's something here I trust will be an encouragement to you, for those who are thinking in this way, along these lines. It's a very simple verse. The evening and the morning were the first day. Well, what's there to encourage me? Just wait a wee minute. Hold on a wee minute. Let me finish. The evening was darkness and morning was light, and yet the two together are called by the name that is given to light alone, called day. This is remarkable, though, but it has an exact analogy in the spiritual experience. In every believer, there is darkness and light, and yet he is not named a sinner because there is sin there, but he's called a saint because he possesses some measure of holiness. This will be most comforting to those who ask, can I as a child of God, can I be a child of God while there's so much darkness in me? Have you felt that way lately? Maybe you get up in the morning and really it's a job to get out of bed. And there's no peace in your mind and you're troubled almost during the whole course of the day. And it's destroying you. And you're thinking to yourself, can I really be a child of God if there's so much sinfulness in my heart, if there's so much sin before me every day of my life? You're called a child of light, though there's darkness in you still. Observe, the evening comes first. Naturally, we are darkness first in order of time. But by grace, we cried like one of old, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The place of the morning is second, that dawns when grace overcomes nature. Bunyan once said, that which is last lasts forever. We are born in nature's darkness, and by the grace of God we receive light. Hallelujah. And Spurgeon said, the first day in this life is an evening and a morning, but the second day when we shall be with God forever shall be a day with no evening, but one sacred, high, eternal noon. Glory be to God. We're going home, child of God. We're going to see the King in all of his splendor. We're going into the great marriage supper of the Lamb to behold Christ in all of his glory. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And we'll join in that great anthem and sing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we'll be at home forever. That is your future, child of God. Doesn't matter what thoughts come to your mind. Doesn't matter how strong the attack of the devil may be, stand upon the promise of God, and that is the promise of God. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. And take courage in this as I close. If you look there at the final part of the verse, he feedeth among the lilies. The lily in Scripture is a symbol of the believer, Hosea chapter 14. He shall grow as the lily. Christ is the lily of the valleys. Now, there's some controversy about this in Song of Solomon 2:1, but Christ is the lily of the valleys. To grow as the lily is to grow in likeness to him. In that sense, we are lilies, growing more and more like Jesus Christ. And Christ comes to feed. He feedeth among the lilies. And the word for feed in the margin of my Bible means feedeth the flock among us, which means that he comes to commune with his people, to fellowship with his people, and to enjoy the fruit produced in their lives by the Holy Spirit. Yes, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Can you truthfully say that at the end of the meeting now? As the Spirit of God is thriving with you, on my right-hand side, on my left-hand side, down the middle here. Can you truthfully say that from the depths of your heart? Are you saved? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed the gospel? Is it well with your soul? Are you ready for heaven? Are you ready to die? Do you know him whom to know is life eternal? This is a tremendous relationship that exists. Think about the personal nature of this relationship. Think about the present nature of this relationship. And then the permanent nature of this relationship. And if you're a child of God, I hope to see you again. I may not see you this side of heaven, but we're going home. We're going to see the King one day. All the aches and pains will have gone forever. We're new people. And when he comes, he's bringing all the souls of the redeemed who have gone on before to be reunited again with the bodies that still lie in the earth. And in that instant, in that moment of time, all of the saints of God will be glorified. In that split second, they will be given a new glorified body fit to be with Christ in heaven forever. In these bodies, we're not yet prepared for that. But in the twinkling of an eye, when he comes, we're going to get it. We're going to get that new body. And we will be with him for eternity. Oh, child of God, rejoice in what we have. Those of you who have grown cold, you don't know what you're really missing. Come back to him tonight. And if you are still out of Christ, my prayer to Almighty God is that you might seek him while he may be found and call upon him while he is near, because there's mercy with God. Seek him with all of your hearts tonight. Believe the gospel. And be saved. Thank God for you. May God bless you. And write this simple message upon all of our hearts. For Christ's sake. Don't forget it now. My beloved is mine and I am his. Underline it in your Bible. Get a little text and put it up in the refrigerator door. When you do your cooking or whatever you're doing. And be reminded of it every single day for the rest of your days. May God be pleased to bless you. We'll bow for prayer.